Let pretension's power be broken. To be human, let us dare. That just kills me. It's one of my favorites. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, having just heard stories of your gospel, of your love permeating parts of this world where so many are trying to keep you out. And we are thankful that your love knows no boundaries and that your grace extends to all. God, this morning we ask that you will speak to us through your word. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been in Hebrews for a while now. This is our last week in Hebrews. Ever. No, not necessarily ever. But for this particular series, this is our last week in the Long Journey from Here to There series. And we've covered quite a bit of ground, but in many ways we're sort of retracing the same themes over and over again. And that's what the book of Hebrews does. It's taking a theme, the theme of Christ becoming the high priest for humanity. It's taking that theme and unpacking it on many different levels. And we've unpacked a lot of different ways, and hopefully this concluding sermon will give us some more practical stuff that we can take with us, our response to what Christ has done. And we're in chapter 10 now. And I just, before I get to our actual scripture reading for this morning, I want to read chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Something people have been doing for centuries, bringing blood, not just blood, but bringing bulls and goats, shedding their blood so that they can be forgiven for their sins. They've been doing it for centuries and centuries and centuries. And now the author of the Hebrews is saying, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And when you think about it, it's like, well, yeah, where are they taking it anyway? And where's a goat going to take my sin anyway? And how did it get a hold of it? How did that bull somehow grab a hold of my sin? And then when we kill it, where is it taking it? It doesn't make a whole lot of logical sense as to why this would actually work, but we've received these instructions from on high, right? We've received these instructions in the Word of God, what to do, and the author of the Hebrews says it was right to do these things. It was right to do these things, but they were not going to take away sin. They are not going to take away sin. I don't know how many people here have seen the film The Wedding Singer. Anybody? Yeah. Adam Sandler. Guy on the bottom. The woman on top is Linda, and poor Robbie, Adam Sandler's character, he gets left at the altar. You know, it's usually the other way around. Guy leaves the girl at the altar. In this film, she leaves him at the altar, and he is totally broken up about it. And she comes to him either that night or the next day and telling him, yeah, I just realized that I just don't know if I want to marry you. And he's like, well, you know, that's information that would have been more valuable to me yesterday. And then she goes on to explain all the reasons why she doesn't think she loves him and doesn't want to be with him and doesn't want to marry him. And of course, he concludes, repeating. Again, information that would have been much more helpful yesterday. And I think that might be how I would feel if I were a Jew who had been offering all these sacrifices for years and years. And then all of a sudden I'm reading the book of Hebrews and it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This information would have been really, really helpful yesterday or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. Or, yeah, get where I'm going. It would have been nice to know. But, according to Hebrews, yesterday had already happened because God had told them that it wasn't getting the job done. Once again, a little bit more preface. Hebrews 10, verse 5, we're quoting from Psalm 40. Psalms had been written long before yesterday. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is quoting from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And this isn't the only place in the Old Testament where God is not pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. But still, it would have been nice to know this. But maybe if you'd been reading, you would know. It was in the scroll all along. Verse 7, then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It was written in the scroll. It's written in the scroll. Just didn't know it. Hadn't read it. Didn't believe it. Kept on going, kept on living the same way. And so, we turn to the scroll itself. Our scroll for today is from Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 11 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how much we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. I have a volunteer. You don't have to say anything or answer any questions. Anybody want to volunteer? Anybody? No? Karen, sure. Come on. All you have to do is stand up here. It's very low workload on the job. Okay, so here you are. I have an assignment for you. So I want you to take away my sins.
I can't do it.
Wait, why not? Of course. Oh. So you can't take away your own sins then?
No, can't do it.
Can't do it. But aren't you a living sacrifice? Isn't that what God wants you to be? You don't have to answer that. I'm being rhetorical here. If you're a living sacrifice, I mean, that's what, you know, that's how we worship. We're a living sacrifice, and can't you just take my sins away and you take your sins away? Okay. Karen O'Meara, everybody. So something changed with Jesus, right? We get that. Right, she get that. She gets that. She said, "I'm not Jesus." When I asked her, that was her answer. "I'm not Jesus." Well, very good. If you said you were Jesus, I would start by firing you and then move on from there. Just kidding. Well, not really kidding, but yeah. So sacrifice. For, you know, thousands of years, how we conceived of sacrifice, it was always to take away sin. And in the New Testament, we're taking on this new language, but we're just adapting the old language. We're saying that we are now living sacrifices. That's sort of how we worship. We are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We offer our bodies, ourselves, as living sacrifices to God. But when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, it's not the same way that we expected a bull or a goat to take our sin away. When we are offering our sacrifice, we are offering something else, something that doesn't seem to have as much to do with sin as it did before. It's not that our living sacrifice is a sacrifice for atonement that these bulls and goats were giving us. So, yeah, Karen can't just take my sins away. She can't take her own sins away. Verse 12, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. In verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is a beautiful, beautiful sentence, and I think it's intentionally confusing. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Has made perfect. Past tense, right? Those who are being made holy. That is the perfect tense. Sort of a present, futuristic present. Like, who are being made holy. So, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect. Past tense. Those who are present, being made holy towards the future. So, somehow this one sacrifice is covering the whole gamut from past, present, to future. One sacrifice is covering a whole lot of ground. This is sort of the embodiment of the already and not yet that we are experiencing as Christians. We live in this reality that sin has been conquered already by Jesus, right? How many people believe that? Sin, death, the devil, beaten. They don't have a chance. They're still fighting, right? We can see that. But the stuff has been conquered. So we have that happening already, but we still have this not yet, this picture of the future where everything will be in its right place, where the new heaven and the new earth will come out of heaven. It'll be this beautiful thing. We just haven't quite seen the culmination of all things yet. So, when we talk about sin these days, this sin has been taken care of. This sacrifice has taken care of it, past, present, and future. And so, when we bring our sins to God these days, we don't bring them in the form of goats and bulls, right? I haven't seen any around here. So I'm going to say that that's true for all of us. So we don't bring it in that form, but we still confess, right? We confess our sins before God. And I want to be careful with the language here, because when we confess our sins before God, sometimes we expect to hear some words of absolution, right? Where somebody says, you are absolved from your sins, you are forgiven. I want to be careful with that, because it's not, I don't think, absolution that we're seeking when we confess God. It is assurance. That's the word that we use in our like worship book, and then on communion Sundays, when we confess our sins before God, we receive words of assurance from God. Words that you have been forgiven. You don't actually receive the forgiveness because I say something special. You receive the word. You receive forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross. That one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That one sacrifice did the trick. So we don't offer sacrifices. We don't need to be absolved in the way that we were before. But the one sacrifice is taking effect, and all we do is say, okay, God, here's where I messed up. And then we receive that forgiveness. We are assured of it because God's word declares our forgiveness. And we move on. You see, the big problem and one of the main reasons that we kept doing the bull and the goats thing was to cleanse our guilty consciences, right? Year after year. We're just reminded, oh, I'm so guilty. I messed up. And some of us still live with that pent up guilt inside of us. How many have ever been guilty of being motivated by guilt in your life? Yeah. Yes. Some of us are have a propensity to that based on our ethnic origins, and some of us have propensities to that based on our family of origin, and because parents have figured this out, that guilt, using guilt is a good way to get things done sometimes. You know, you can get some things done if you use a little good old-fashioned guilt. And I think this text is trying to take us somewhere else, away from that guilt. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Earlier in verse 7, we looked at this thing about the scroll. We're led to believe that this is the voice of Jesus saying, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. And so for many years we had this promise that somebody was going to come, somebody who was written about in the scroll, and they were going to take our sins away, that it was going to happen. But it wasn't until it actually happened that people really embraced this, because you know, something that's written in a scroll is something entirely different from something that has actually happened in real space and time. And so when we read stuff in our scroll, it's not in a scroll anymore, it's bound in a book. We don't need scrolls anymore, thankfully. Those were cumbersome, scrolls are. But we sometimes read these words and they don't make it into our hearts or our minds, right? You ever had this experience? I mean, you know, you're reading it, you're trying, but it doesn't always sink in. You find yourself living the same way you always did. You're like, why didn't that just sink in? One of my former mentors, a pastor, told me the story about an old English professor that he had. And his English professor would read the Bible every year. Every single year, from front to back, the entire Bible. And so he got to talking to his English professor about this sometime. And so I think he asked him about faith. He said, oh, no, I don't believe in God. Really? You don't believe in God at all? No. I think this is the best piece of literature that we have. You know, it's an amazing achievement of multiple authors coming together with these cohesive ideas and yada yada yada. But no, I don't buy into all of it. Really? Wow. But you keep reading it every year. Oh yeah, well it's a great, amazing literary achievement. And so this is just this weird, weird conversation. I mean, I get it that it's a good book, but I mean, I wouldn't read Leviticus every year just for fun. Right? If it didn't mean something to me. So, you know, there's probably a little bit of, well, maybe it does mean a little bit more to him than he leads on. But also, that there is a gap there. You know, if we picture ourselves as a light bulb, like say I'm a light bulb and I'm reading this, and I can be a light bulb and I can read the Bible. I can be a light bulb with the capacity to give light, the capacity to receive electricity and to give light. But if I'm not screwed into a socket, or if the switch is turned off, I'm not going to receive any electricity or emanate any light, right? I mean, sometimes we're just going through the motions and we just got the switch turned off. We're opening, we say, yeah, God, teach me what you want to teach me today, but really only if it is comfortable and if it doesn't require me to change my life in any radical way. And so, we had people, light bulbs, reading these words and reading about how, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, you know, that's not really what God is after. God is really after our hearts and minds. But something happens, some trigger that brings this from the scroll, from where it was just written and was just sitting there somewhere. Something happens that brings the truth from the page into our hearts and our minds. And for each of us, it's different. I mean, our experience, our journey of understanding what Christ has done for us, that significance of grasping that, our journeys are very different. But I think that is where this journey is taking us. It's taking us from the scroll. You know, this is where it's written. It's written about me. But it's taking it into our hearts and into our minds. And that is the same journey that Christ took. Christ was written about in the scroll, and then Christ comes, Christ is sacrificed, and then through the Holy Spirit actually comes right in, enters into our lives, enters into our hearts and our minds, and begins to shape our thoughts. And that in turn affects the way that we read the scrolls, and then we got some synergy happening, and we become very dangerous people in this world, especially in terms of the gospel. So, if you're here this morning, hopefully that light switch has been flipped on at some point in your life. You've received that awareness that, oh, wow, I messed up and I don't have to stay that way for eternity, that Christ has offered something better, that Christ is that one sacrifice who has made me perfect forever, and I'm still being made holy. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. That's what we've been saying. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You remember the story I told a couple weeks ago about the archbishop and the woman who was seeing Jesus? She asks Jesus in her vision what the last sin the archbishop committed. And Jesus tells her, I can't remember. I don't remember. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So the forgiveness has happened. The sacrifice has happened. By one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That has happened. That is done. We, our little light bulbs, get turned on. We become aware of this fact. We are now light. We are light in this world. And so then what? And that's where this text gets really fun, I think. I think it gets fun because when the light is on, what do we see? Verse 19, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Well, there's one thing. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. We're not like, oh, did I take care of this sin? Did I take care of that sin? It's taken care of. It's taken care of. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. By one sacrifice, He has made perfect those who are being made holy. If this were not true, we would not be able to draw near to God because we would still be guilty of all of our sins and we would still have to be sacrificing all the time. But He has made us perfect. And that changes the rules right off the bat. Like, we can therefore draw near to God because we have been made perfect. And we're still being made holy, but somehow, status in terms of God's eyes, we have been made perfect and we are being made holy. We're on that journey. And so we can draw near to God. And what drawing near to God entails for us, I think, is just opening our eyes. Because it's not like God is somewhere else and we have to like saunter on to find Him. God is right here. God is right here. And we just need to sometimes open up our eyes and see that He is right here, that He has been right here all along. And somehow when our eyes are opened, it's like this moment of freedom that we can draw near to God, that God is right here. And so worship becomes a different experience because we realize that God is right here. He's not up in the sky and we're singing like, oh, to this God who's like, can't quite reach Him. No, God is right here. It's just that we're so used to having that wall there, or that fence, or that leash, that we forget that it's been knocked down. We forget that the leash has been cut. We forget that the fence is no longer there. And like a dog, we just kind of go up to that spot where we used to always feel that tug. You remember that tug, right? And we don't want to go past that point. But God desperately wants us to go past that point. He wants us to draw near to Him with a sincere heart, verse 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, reference to baptism. Having our bodies washed with pure water. So, we have our first let us, was let us draw near to God, beginning of verse 22. Verse 23, we have our second let us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Now let's hold on to that hope. You'll need it. Verse 24, let us, here's the third one, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I have a number of friends, thinking of three in particular, who don't go to church anymore. Two of them, these are like my really, really good friends. But, you know, I met them in the church or through, you know, our mutual attendance of a Christian university. But none of these guys go to church anymore. And they're believers. They believe in God, but they've sort of given up meeting together. One of them, well, they're all artists. One of them is sort of a journalist, the other a filmmaker, the other a musician, and these types of people seem to run into a lot of walls in the church. Some that they've built for themselves, but some that are legitimately there, like that they feel like they can't be themselves in church. It's a sad thing, but two of my friends, I think, are, when I talk to them, they're getting close to the point of despair. I know that these guys believe in God. I know that they have experienced God in these amazing ways, and yet, because they've given up meeting together, because they, you know, they let something, some beef with the church, get in the way of them meeting with other Christians, that has a negative impact on their faith, right? I mean, has anybody ever stepped away from the church for a while and noticed that, you know, wow, it gets harder. It gets harder. But I have a third friend who also has sort of stepped away from the church, but he hasn't given up meeting. He's still in a small group. He just doesn't go worship on Sundays. And I noticed the conversation with him was a little different even than the other two guys, like that he was still receiving encouragement, receiving being challenged in his faith because he had these discussions with these guys every week. And meeting together, encouraging one another, these are important things. This is how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so I stay in contact with these guys because I know that for them, they're not going to church, so I try to bring a little bit of church to them, right? And how many of you guys have some of those people in your life? You know that sort of no matter how hard you try, they're not going to start coming to church with you. You keep trying, I guess, but they're just not going to do it. So you got to be church to them, right? You got to be Jesus to them. If they're not going to meet with a formal, institutionalized body of believers, well, they need to meet with somebody. And they may have given up meeting together, but hopefully we haven't given up on them. And we continue to try to reach out, continue to meet with them, continue to encourage them. And so I'm continuing to hope and to pray for my friends that they will find a loving and caring body of believers eventually. But until then, I'm going to continue to just be the church to them. So let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Love and good deeds, giving to Covenant World Relief. I think that's a good deed. Emptying the dishwasher, doing some laundry without being prompted by your better half and without grumbling. Good deeds, ways of showing love. There's a lot of ways. Picking up the phone and calling somebody that you know probably needs a call. This is a way to show love and to live, to give, to act in good deeds. And so we have, I think, two sides here. We have the guilt side, in this passage. We have the guilt side. We're talking about guilt and sacrifice and why we need to this offering. And the point of the guilt thing is that Jesus has taken care of that. That we don't have to carry guilt around. We don't have to have a guilty conscience all the time, because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so therefore, we have been freed to live a life of love and good deeds. That we can be freed from worrying about whether our sin is bogging us down, which, you know, we know when it is. We know when we confess it. We receive our forgiveness.